Well, Glory, and good afternoon. Good to be with you today. I'm going to grab my coffee and get over here to 2 Corinthians. We're in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. And we're currently in chapter 1 of this wonderful and very personal letter from Paul to the Corinthian believers. So let's pick it up in verse 8 and carry on. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. I believe that's where we left off yesterday. We'll continue on there in verse 12 and read on down. For our proud confidence is this: the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you. We'll stop there for just a moment. Paul is trying to set the record straight concerning his intentions to visit these Corinthians once again. He has seen them. Some believe he's been there twice. I think he's just been there once. Then he's written a letter to them. And I think his intent was to return, or to make a return visit. And in the gap of this, between visits, the first and then the next, some of the believers there have begun to doubt Paul. Oh, he doesn't mean what he says. Or he was just blatantly lying to us about his desire to return. And Paul is setting this forth here, that he is, number one, he's been in some difficult circumstances. There he was in Ephesus, but oh, he's not in Ephesus anymore. He had to go to Macedonia. And he when he was in Asia, there were some things that had taken place. Evidently, his life was hanging by a thread. Many have speculated as to what was taking place, and some think that he was at the point of death because of illness. Some believe he was at the point of death because of some violent persecution or some violent threat or action taken on his life. So we don't know for sure, but he was hanging by a thread. And let's just say it, you know, you can have wonderful intentions. You can have intentions to do whatever it is you're wanting to do. And sometimes, because of circumstances, those don't come to fruition. You have a desire to do that. Your heart's in the right place. You know, God, you even feel like God would have this for you to do, but because of something. You're not able to fulfill that, or at least in the time frame that you'd like. I think that's what we're looking at here with Paul. He's telling them right here. Verse 12 is a powerful verse of a statement of faith, a statement of goodwill, a statement of the life God has called us to and empowered us in. For our proud confidence is this. Well, what is that proud confidence? He says, the testimony of our conscience. You know, that this is something that matters, is our conscience. We don't want to go against conscience. He says that in holiness and godly sincerity. So Paul is saying this is something that I am wholehearted in. In other words, the holiness part. I'm set apart too. This is Paul's stating, this is what I do. This is what God has called me to. This is who I am. This is what I do. I preach the gospel. I travel. I go here, I go there, I want to encourage. This is what I do. This is at the top of the list. And he goes on to say, and godly sincerity, meaning that he wants to say or declare his intentions, then he wants to follow through. This is godly sincerity. He's not leading people on when he says, I want to return to you, I want to see you, I want to teach or impart more knowledge to you. So he's just saying, this is his proud confidence. He knows this. The testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity. And then he contrasts that with not in fleshly wisdom. So really we have two lives. We have the former, the fleshly wisdom, the life lived out of personal interest or self-interest or what's in it for me, that kind of life that really should not characterize the believer. It characterizes the unbeliever, the self-interest. What's in it for me? What's the most convenient thing for me to do? What's the most comfortable thing for me to do? Well, that kind of life does not line up with the life of the apostle. It does not line up with the life of a Christian. The apostle, the Christian, the true believer, lives with a new attitude. He lives in a new world according to holiness and according to godly sincerity. We mean what we say. We know what we're called to do. We have not only the divine will, but we have the divine resources, and we want to do what we're called to do. Paul, in this case, wants to return and visit the Corinthians. He is delayed. He has not shown up in the time frame that he had hoped, nor that they had hoped, and now they doubt, and now Paul is defending his intentions. He is defending his declaration. He is defending his apostleship. So he says, we're not behaving in fleshly wisdom, self-interest, what can I get out of it, what's in it for me, but in the grace of God. So the grace of God, the new life in Christ, leads to holiness and godly sincerity. He says, but in the grace of God, we have conducted ourselves in the world. This is not just a one-time splash in the pan. This is the way we live. We live according to holiness. We live according to godly sincerity because we've been born again. We march to the beat of a different drummer. Our words mean something. And we have this intent, and we have the divine resources, and we have the open doors. But we are still under God's timing. And God God at times will overrule what we want or what we intend in a certain time frame. So Paul says, this is the way we conduct ourselves in the world, according to the grace of God, according to God's providential care, God's resources, the open doors that God would have for us. He says, this is the way we live, and especially toward you, Corinthians. So you're not last on the list. We don't behave in the world one way, conduct ourselves in the world one way, according to godly sincerity, and then conduct ourselves toward you in fleshly wisdom. That's not the way it is. He says we're consistent. We conduct ourselves in the world according to the grace of God, according to holiness, according to godly sincerity. So he wants them to understand that, and he's putting that forth and basically defending his apostleship, because there are the naysayers. And the naysayers are starting to use that leverage on those who trust Paul, who love him, who want him to come. So he goes on in verse 13, "For we write nothing else to you than what you read and understand. And I hope you will understand until the end." So Paul says, we've written as much. This is what we've written. Our words mean something. This is what we say. This is what we write. This is what we believe. This is our intent. We want to glorify God. We want to visit you. This is what we've been called to do. This is who we are. This is what we do. He says, "And I hope you will understand until the end, just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus." That there's no reason, I think Paul is basically saying, there's no reason for the Corinthians to doubt Paul. There's no reason for Paul to doubt the Corinthians. That the Corinthian believers there have taken what Paul said to them in the first letter to heart. They have followed through on those corrective measures. They're ready to move on. But wait, the Corinthian believers are waiting for that next visit from Paul, and it's just not taking place, and there's good reasons that it hasn't happened. Paul was close to death. Paul has been delayed, and anyone can understand that. But Paul is saying, we're proud of you. You be proud of us. Let's rejoice in one another. There's no reason for the doubting. There's no reason for the questioning. There's no reason for the critical spirit that comes from all the doubting and all the questioning. So he goes on there in verse 15. He says, "In this confidence," so this is the second time, I think, in these few verses that we've read the word confidence. So verse 12, our proud confidence. Verse 15, "In this confidence, I intended at first to come to you." So there you go. "So that you might twice receive a blessing." So that basically would translate, my intent is that I make a return visit and that you get to see me for the second time. And Paul equates this with a blessing. That is, so he's going to clarify here, verse 16, "to pass your way into Macedonia." Now, Macedonia was north from both Ephesus and Corinth. And the Aegean Sea is kind of right in the middle. The Aegean is between Ephesus and Corinth. If you stay on land, you're going to go through Macedonia. "And again, from Macedonia to come to you, and by you to be helped on my journey to Judea. So he mentions all his travel plans. And, I mean, travel's hard enough, you know, in our day and age with all our, you know, sophisticated ways of traveling. It had to be difficult back then, and he said a mouthful in one verse. Macedonia, from Macedonia to Corinth, and then from Corinth to Judea, and you're going to help me with that? I mean, that's a lot. But he says, therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? He wants them to answer the question. Was I vacillating? Was I talking out of both sides of my mouth when we were developing these plans? Plans to go to Macedonia. Plans then to go to Corinth. Plans then to go to Judea. No, this is who Paul is. This is what God's called him to do. These are the plans. This is, you know, there's no question about what he was wanting to do. He says, or what? Do I purpose according to the flesh, so that with me there will be yes, yes and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful to our word, or let me read that again. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. So he's not speaking with levity or lightness. He's not speaking with duplicity. He is telling them the truth. And he's saying, this is according to God's faithfulness. That our words and our intentions are good and right and holy. Yes. But there is time and space, and things happen. And so he's given a testimony to God's faithfulness. You know, Paul at this point, I think he's happy to be alive and looking forward to being with the Corinthians, but he was delayed. So he says, therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or what I purposed, do I purpose according to the flesh? Was something in it for Paul? Was something in it for his flesh? Was it a comfortable thing to do? Was it a pleasant thing to do, to travel, to go all those many miles back in the day? Well, no, there was nothing convenient about it. There was nothing comfortable about it. There was nothing in it for Paul, so to speak. He says, so that with me there will be yes, yes, and no, no, at the same time. But as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. So Paul's intentions have not changed. Paul still wants to be with the Corinthians. He's planning this trip. He wants to join them. He says, for the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes, but is yes in him. Now this is interesting, because in all of this talking about his words and intentions with regard to the visit to Corinth, Paul is making a case for Christian consistency with regard to our intentions and our words. And he brings in God's faithfulness. And just now we read, Paul brings in Jesus. He brings in the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Jesus into this discussion. It's interesting. I love the line of thought, because it's when we become a believer in Jesus, to the beat of a different drummer, when we when we come into this new realm of life in Christ, we our intent, that really corresponds with the call that God has on our life, and our words, all those things go together. And I think what Paul is getting at here is that inconsistency in one area could lead people to question your consistency in another area, specifically the detail of a visit, trying to make it back to Corinth. If Paul is speaking out of turn or speaking out of school with regard to a visit to the Corinthians, they could possibly question what he has to say concerning the gospel. So these things must come together, and our words matter no matter what area or what aspect of life. Our words mean something, and they should line up with our intentions. We should speak from godly sincerity. We should speak from a place of holiness, that set apartness to God to do his will. It's not about our personal comfort, not about our personal convenience. It's not about what we can get out of it. It's about Christ. It's about who he is, what he does. It's about who he's called us to be and what we do with regard to open doors and following his will. So I really appreciate what Paul says here. As God is faithful, verse 18, worth repeating, but as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. So just because he hasn't come in a certain time span or within the expectation of the folks in Corinth, doesn't mean that he has decided not to come or that he never intended to come in the first place. He says, for the Son of God, brings Jesus, the gospel here, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but is yes in him. So just as what Paul had to say about Jesus is yes, what Paul has to say about his return visit to you, those speaking to the Corinthians, is yes. So, very powerful statement there. For as many as are the promises of God. And there's a lot of promises. There's promises fulfilled. There's promises that are being fulfilled. There are promises to be fulfilled. For as many as are the promises of God in him, there, yes, therefore, also through him, is our amen to the glory of God through us. So there are promises, and God's word matters. God's word will come to fruition. God's word will be fulfilled. These promises, Old Testament promises, will be fulfilled. Some of them have already been fulfilled with regard to Christ's coming, with regard to his taking on human flesh, with regard to his sinless life, with regard to his death. These promises have been fulfilled with regard to the shedding of his blood on the cross as the sacrifice for our sin has already been fulfilled, with regard to his resurrection fulfilled, with regard to his ascension to the right hand of the Father fulfilled. God consistent in bringing to fruition his word concerning salvation with regard to his return, not fulfilled as yet. But he says, for as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes, not maybe, but yes. Therefore also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So God did all that. God not only fulfilled his promises in sending his Son and all of those things that his Son accomplished, things that we could never accomplish for ourselves, he accomplished in his Son. And we have the finished work of Jesus on the cross. We look to Christ for salvation. We trust him for the forgiveness of sin, for the cleansed life. We trust him for salvation. We trust him for the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. We trust him for the seal of the Holy Spirit. We trust him for establishing us in Christ. That's what he says right there in verses 21 and 22. Verse 23, but I call God as witness to my soul that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. That to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but are workers with you for your joy, for in your faith you are standing firm. This is a wonderful portion of Scripture. I trust today that you're edified, that you're strengthened by it. It is the Scriptures that speak to us in our hearts personally and affect us as we persevere, as we walk before God in persevering trust of him in the world in which we live. A world that seems to be suffering from system failure. A world that seems to be collapsing in unbelief. It's that kind of world. It's a dark world. We would expect probably not much more from it than that. But we have been called to freedom. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Therefore, keep standing in that freedom and do not be subject again to a yoke of bondage. Well, it's been a good day. It's been a good time to be with you. And I trust you'll have a good rest of the afternoon. Going on into Saturday, we have having a men's breakfast in the morning. I trust we'll see several men here and enjoy the fellowship one with another. And then Sunday, we have communion as we gather to worship Jesus, and we'll enjoy our time together then.